My name is Paul Bodor, and I am a member of Sojourn Community Church and serve as a deacon there. Actually, the same ministry that my brother Bill Bell serves in. I know he was with you guys for the past few weeks preaching through Ephesians 1 through 3, and he's a great brother, so I'm thankful that we got a chance to do this together, working through the book of Ephesians with y'all. I really am thankful for y'all, although I don't know too much about your church. I'm just thankful that you're here, for one, and that I know your pastor somewhat well. I used to work at Boyce College. I graduated from there, and I was on staff there for a year and a half. And while I was there, I was working with a very nice young lady by the name of Julie Dockery. And she left staff about the same time I left staff. The difference was she left his, she was pregnant, about to have a baby. I was not pregnant and did not have the baby. So, but it was great working with her there. Known Ben by reputation for a while. He's a great brother. I'm very thankful that he would let me preach here tonight, because he is, you know, going through a very hard season right now in Orlando, Florida, suffering for Jesus there. So, but I know he's working hard. I mean, he said he was going to go to Disney World and Universal Studios and the beach, maybe go to NASA. So he's working very hard, but I think he has to work at some convention or something that's happening too. I don't know. But I wish you could be there with him. Especially as there's a new Harry Potter theme park about to open up, but we'll go around it some other time. I'm glad to be preaching to you guys tonight. So we are working through the book of Ephesians, and tonight we'll be in chapter 4. And before we begin, I'd like to pray for us as we go through God's word together. Because the cool thing is, this is God's word. This is not just a time to share some happy thoughts, but this is God himself who made everything we see, who made ourselves, who's given us the life we had thus far. He is speaking to us, and good news for us. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you do speak to us, Lord, that you are a God who has made yourself known in your word. Lord, that your word is not hard to understand, God. Your word is not easy to understand, Lord. You call us to study it and to know it, to hide it in our heart, Lord. But I pray that you would just help my brothers and sisters tonight, Lord. Help me tonight as we work through this passage together. God, I ask that you would speak to us through your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the book of Ephesians, and I thank you for what it tells us about your gospel and our lives. And we ask things in your name, dear Lord. Amen. So when I was a child, I liked to make puzzles on occasion. When I was younger, the puzzles were larger pieces for our smaller hands. It's kind of inverse. Like when you get older, you do the, when you have bigger hands, you use the small piece puzzles. You think that when you're younger, you can hold the small pieces there. I don't know, you think they're small, but one of my favorite puzzles I had was the 1992 U.S. Olympic basketball team. It was just like the team photo. You may remember the Dream Team. Some of the best basketball players of all time were on that basketball team in 1992, the Barcelona Olympics. Michael Jordan, Larry Bird, Magic Johnson. My personal favorite NBA player of all time, Sir Charles Barkley. I was telling somebody before a game, I'm from Arizona, so as a Phoenix Suns fan, he got as closest that we've ever been thus far to the title, so he got, like, Dirksen's got you close enough. You know, they were great. They beat every team they played by 30 points or 40 points. None of the games were close. Before each game, like, the opposing players would come up to these guys and they would ask them for autographs before the game, because these are the heroes, their legends, the idols. And, you know, because these great guys played in Spain, basketball against, you know, smaller European countries, they started liking basketball more, and now they're a bit harder to beat than they used to be. So they've been playing pretty well now. But, so 1992, the greatest team ever assembled, they say, all superstars, everyone a legend, except for a few of the college guys maybe, and they won easily. Fast forward 4 years later, next Olympic Games in Atlanta, the new Dream Team, guys like Shaquille O'Neal were on there, the player of my childhood personally, love that guy. They win easily. 2000 Olympics, they won easily. But then you come to 2004, the Athens Olympic Games. And there's some great basketball players on this team. Again, some of the best players who are playing the ball right now. Tim Duncan, great player. LeBron James, an incredible player. Dwayne Wade, an incredible basketball player. It's great basketball players all. But they fell short. They won the bronze medal. And for, you know, an American basketball team to win the bronze medal in the Olympics is kind of like the Brazilian soccer team to not win the World Cup. It's unacceptable. It doesn't happen. It's our game. We invented it. We should win the gold medal. But they fell short. And, I mean, think about it. LeBron James, Dwayne Wade, amazing basketball players. Some of the best playing the game today. They could beat me one-on-one, I'm sure. they could beat me 50 on one. I've had 50 friends, but they still lose in 2004, get the bronze medal. Fast forward again 4 more years. A certain basketball coach from a team we don't like to speak about here in Kentucky was their coach in the Olympics, but he's still an American, so he, Coach K, coached the Olympic basketball team. And it's a lot of the same players. LeBron James played again. Dwayne Wade played. Kobe Bryant played. But the team was more than just a collection of superstars. They played as a team. Coach K, you know, was no-nonsense basketball coach in college. They did fundamentals. They worked hard. They practiced as a team. It wasn't enough for them just to be a group of celebrities playing basketball together. They had to play as a team. And so we come here to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. And this is a good word for us because this is exactly what's going on here. We realize that because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we're not just a bunch of individuals together anymore. Even if everyone here was Billy Graham or Beth Moore or Ben Dockery or everyone here, we can't do it as a collection of individuals. We have to be a team. And obviously this starts here for you guys as Vine Street Baptist Church. This is for all of us, and me as part of Sojourn Church, and Vine Street is two Baptist churches working together. It's about being a team together. So I'm going to read for us Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to talk about how that teamwork works, because it's not just about something we do, though. It's about what Jesus has done for us. So I'm reading in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm reading from the New International Version. Obviously, any Bible is a good Bible, so let me read in verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives of his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and build itself up in love, as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God, because the ignorance is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him, and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God, as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So obviously there's a lot going on here. So it's kind of like a big, big landscape. I was on a flight recently. I'll talk more about the flight I was on in a little bit because it relates to a trip I took. But we were flying. I looked out the window. We had been flying for about an hour and realized we were flying over the seacoast. It was just so beautiful, just seeing water lapping up the beaches, and man, it's gorgeous. And I was stuck on the plane. And then worst of all, the video system broke down 3 hours into an 8 hour flight. That was sad. I was in the middle of Sherlock Holmes too, so I don't know how it ended, so don't tell me. But we're gonna do that tonight. Ephesians 4 is a long chapter. We read a lot of stuff, so we're not gonna go through everything. We're just kind of gonna fly over that landscape and see the big sight, so to speak. Because this is a big story of what Christ is doing. So I want to talk to you tonight then about the gospel and how it affects our life. Because like I said, my brother Bill Bell preached Ephesians 1 through 3, and I'm sure it was great. I haven't had a chance to listen to that yet, but he's a great brother. I'm thankful for him. And you know, Ephesians 1 through 3 lays out the picture of what God's done for us. I mean, I'm sure we've all memorized verses in Ephesians 2. They're great in presenting the gospel to someone. You know, for our grace, you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, is the work, is Christ doing, so forth. Verses like that are, there I was in evangelism training in high school, and I read Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So chapters 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul is writing with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's laying out how God has saved us. And you know, we see there, it's God's work from start to finish. So we start with the work of God to save us. In Ephesians 1, we learn how, even while we were, before we were even born, God said, I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to come, and I'm going to save you. I'm going to do what it takes. Because, I mean, God is a holy God. And so salvation had to be accomplished. And so how is it accomplished? It's accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ. And so that work of Jesus Christ on the cross is how we're forgiven of our sins. And we realize that we are in need of sins. Apostle Paul writes, we need forgiveness for sins otherwise. Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, as for you, and yes, that means you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Later he says in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So I think we would all agree in this room that all of us, ourselves included in that word all, needed salvation. We'd all agree. None of us would say, I was good enough to save myself. And so obviously that's where the need for Christ comes in. And Christ lives the perfect life. He lives the life that we should have lived. He dies the death that we should have died, because we're all guilty sinners without Christ. But so we come to this, and we come to the cross, and we say, all right, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. And we enter this new life with Christ. But I think something I did, at least, I've done for most of my life, honestly, most of my life in Christ, is I had this idea in my head that I'm saved by grace, but now it's up to me to work hard. I need to do all the good that I can. I need to fight sin as hard as I can. And that's true. But the big difference is, how do we go about fighting sin? How do we go about doing good, living the Christian life? We would tell anyone who doesn't know Jesus, you are only saved by grace. You're not saved by works. But it seems though, once you get saved, we tend to tell ourselves, all right, you're saved by grace, but if you want Jesus to love you still, you need to do works. That's what I told myself for most of my Christian life. It took me a while to figure that out. But the Lord is very kind, and just some books I read and some wise brothers and sisters pointed to me and saying, it's not about what you do. God is not satisfied in you because of your works. He's satisfied in you because of what Jesus has done for us. And so that is the background as we come to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go back to verse 1. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He says, therefore, or in this translation, he says, then. And it's just like in the book of Romans in chapter 12. Paul has spent chapters 1 through 11 outlining what he just did in Ephesians 1 through 3, just the long version. He's saying, we're sinners. We need a Savior. God, who is holy, has provided that Savior in Jesus Christ. It's pretty simple. And because of that, this is how we're supposed to live now. And so when he says then, when he says therefore, we ask ourselves, what's the therefore, therefore? It points us back to what just happened. It's not like Paul spends half the book talking about what Jesus has done, and now he spends the rest of the book talking about what we have to do. What we do comes from what Jesus has done for us. You know, a false gospel says, do this and you will live. You know, most of our friends and neighbors think that way. We all thought that way once. We thought, you know, if I'm just good enough, you know, if I raise my kids right, if I work hard at my job, if I pay my taxes, well, most people would agree to pay their taxes, but if I do all these things I know I'm supposed to do, then I'll be in good shape. You know, God will be okay with me. If my like in Islam especially, or other world religions like that, they even just spell it out for you. They say that if you, when you go to the last judgment, God will have all your deeds in a scale. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you'll go to heaven. And so what you're saved by what you do. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. That's not how we're saved, so that's not how we should live either. So Paul points back to what he just did, what he just said in Ephesians 1 through 3, and this is now the basis for how we live. The shorthand for this is called the gospel. There you can see my first point. The gospel empowers us to live our life in Christ. Now, when we think of the word gospel, I mean, probably the first thing that comes to mind is a style of music. You know, we can think of Southern gospel and four-part harmonies, barbershop quartets. We can think of traditional black gospel and the old spirituals, and you think of just music with soul and depth to it. But long before American music came around, the gospel meant something else. Or even today, people may use the word gospel, and they say it's the gospel truth, or that's gospel, man, you can't deny that. It's just a euphemism for what's true. Maybe we should be glad that the word gospel means truth to some people, but the thing is, it's not just about truth. It's not just, and it's certainly just not about music. It's about what God has done for us in Jesus. So when we hear gospel, we need to train ourselves to think beyond the other ways we use that word and think about the way the Bible uses that word. It's kind of a shorthand. I mean, it means good news when you come down to it. It means good news of what Jesus Christ has done for me, what Jesus Christ has done for you. So the gospel says, live and do this. Jesus saves us, and then he says, all right, you've been changed by me. I have good works for you to do now. And that's what it says even earlier in Ephesians chapter 2 again, verse 10. After he just says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, he says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That word there, he's talking about God preparing in advance for us to do these good works. Just like in Ephesians 1, it talks about how God prepared us to be saved. He chose us to be saved. He worked in your hearts, you might be saved. He's working in your hearts now that you might do good works and live the Christian life to his glory. But the thing is, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and how does he start off? In the very first book of the book of very first verse of the book of Ephesians, he says, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say to Joe in Ephesus or to Steve in Ephesus, to Timothy in Ephesus. It's to everybody. It's the big picture. The Bible comes to us not just individually. I mean, we all have to make our own decision for Christ. No one can make your decision for you. No one can make your decision for you to live a Christian life, to live a godly life that pleases the Lord because of what he's done for you. But however, just because we're saved individually, but we're saved into something different. We're saved into a family. This entire chapter, this entire book, it's not just for you in your walk with Jesus. It's for all of us together as Christians, but it's especially for all of you together as Vine Street Baptist Church. I know some of you live in this neighborhood. Some of you come into this neighborhood, for worship and such. I'm sure you have affection for it. I live just down the road myself. I live in Shelby Park across the tracks on Preston Street. And I moved in there because I'm a member of Sojourn Church. And, we started off in the Highlands, but we saw this neighborhood and the opportunity came to move in because we realized this neighborhood, good people, sure. Hardworking people, yes. So few people who know Jesus. So few. And so many needs, so many people, elderly shut-ins who need help, who have financial needs, poor folks who can't get off their feet, people who are injured and may not be able to work. I mean, there's also needs that can be corrected, sure. I mean, we live in a sinful world and everything's broken. Sometimes it's our fault that things are broken. But we saw the needs that we need to come in here. And so that's why I'm glad you guys are here, because we're not a strong enough church to do it by ourselves. No church is. All the churches must work together. But so I'm especially preaching to you tonight, though, because I want to encourage you in your ministry here. I mean, you have this great building and this great neighborhood with people who need to see the gospel lived out by you, and they need to hear the gospel from you as well. So the gospel empowers us to live our life in Christ. That's the first thing we see here. But we see, though, that beyond just us individually, the gospel makes us into a unified community, the church. So let's read again in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So right there in verse 2, we see that unity takes hard work. One of the best things in life are the things you work for. we can look in the Bible and we see Jacob. And he goes to live with his uncle. And on the way there, he sees a beautiful woman. He says, God married her. And so he says to his uncle, what will it take for me to marry her? And he says, all right, work 7 years. And so he works 7 years. And then his uncle Laban pulls the old switcheroo, and he has to work another 7 years. And then he says, well, now what? He's like, well, I could use some sheep and goats. You know, they didn't have currency. They had cows and sheep and goats. So he works another 7 years for flocks. And he keeps working, and he keeps getting his wages changed. I'm sure none of us have ever worked at jobs where we got the short end of the stick on a paycheck. But nevertheless, Jacob loved Rachel so much that it says those 7 years seemed like a day. So, working hard. Unity is something that's just as important as marrying the person of your dreams. And if you are married tonight, that's the person you're married to, by the way. So, we see the need to work hard for unity. So right there in verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. All four of those things are very hard. If you've been in the church for a while, you know, I'm sure you become irritated with someone in your church, or you become aggravated or frustrated. I would say those things happen every week for me. It's easy to think, man, that person in my small group, why don't they do this or that? Like, my friends, I want to hang out tonight. They have other plans. What's going on here? Or like, I worked really hard to plan this. Why didn't anyone come to this ministry event? Or why won't anybody serve at the church? Like, they're not pulling their weight. All these things, all these kind of gripings and grumblings, they will destroy the unity in your church, in my church. It takes hard work. John Calvin was a pastor, and he said that humility is the first step to unity. You know, if, think back to the USA basketball team. You think of LeBron James and Kobe Bryant and Dwayne Wade. If you like basketball, you're not going to think humble in that sentence. You may not think of the word humble for the first 5 or 10 words, maybe even. Humility will build a team, but pride will destroy the team. Selfish play in basketball destroys the team. Selfish play in the church destroys the team as well. But beyond just the fact that we need these things, you know, you can't live with someone in your life, you know, be it your spouse, or be it your children, or be it someone in your church if you don't love them. You can't, you know, walk alongside them if you aren't patient with them. But more than anything, it points something to who God is. It says there is one spirit, one body, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We see two pictures there, the picture of God himself and the picture of salvation. You know, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but one God. What salvation, what Christ has done for us. There's only one salvation. There's only one baptism. All these things, like when we are disunified as a church, Vine Street Baptist, when you are striving with yourselves, when you are not unified, it says something about God, about who he is. It says something about the salvation you proclaim to your neighbors, to your friends, to your family members who don't know Christ. When they see the sin in our life, it tears away from who Christ is and what Christ has done for them. I mean, I mentioned I was on a plane, and it was a long flight because I was coming back from Central Asia. Central Asia is, you know, kind of, it's a weird region. It's kind of between Europe and the Far East and the Middle East, so it's kind of a little bit of everything. I was on a mission trip there with some fellow students from Southern Seminary. And while we were there, we had a chance to meet a lot of people. We met a lot of different missionaries. There's not a whole lot of Christians in Turkey or in that region. The country I was in, there's only 3,500 Christians in the entire country of almost 90 million people. So few. You know, like, they have so few people, it's like, you realize, man, we need all the help we can get. You know, they are people who believe in Jesus, like, you know, so, like, obviously they're unified around what? One spirit, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Unity doesn't call us to throw out what we believe and what the Bible teaches us about who God is. But unity teaches us to maybe throw out some of our personal opinions we hold so dear. Doesn't say we don't believe in them, it says we don't hold those over other people's heads. So I had a chance to meet a Presbyterian pastor who loves the Lord. I had a chance to meet a Baptist pastor who loves the Lord. And man, they're so thankful for each other. They're all these brothers and sisters are working together because they're in dire straits. They're in a Muslim country where there is much pressure on them to not make waves, to not try to reach out to their neighbors and their friends with the gospel. They need unity there. But here in America, I mean, we have religious freedom, and there's a church on every corner in the city. Almost literally, like every other corner, at least, especially downtown or other older neighborhoods, you see so many church buildings. But we need unity too. Just because we have the luxury of freedom doesn't mean we have the luxury of going against the Word of God. So maybe as a way of application, you think about your own church. What are you doing here at Vine Street Baptist Church to build the unity of your church? Maybe you have a friendship right now that's, maybe it's not on the rocks, maybe it's just strained a little bit. Are you taking the first step to forgive someone? Are you taking the first step to admit, I'm in the wrong here. I'm the one who's falling short. Are you taking the first step to say, I love you? Maybe we disagree on this issue, but we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, are you working to protect the unity of the church? If you think about things like gossip or things like that that tear down the church. Are you reaching out to that person you don't know? All these things can either build unity or strengthen unity. Or they can also destroy it. And so we do see that the gospel empowers us to live our life in Christ. And we also see that the gospel makes us into a unified community. But it'd be a mistake to think that unity is uniformity. You know, you join the army and you don't get to show up in business casual. You don't get to show up in jeans and a t-shirt. You wear the uniform they give you. But unity is not uniformity. Just because they all wear the same uniform doesn't mean they all think the same way. You know, that's why there's, you know, fights and arguments even within, you know, same battalions, same platoons even. We need a unity, but we need to know that the gospel frees us to be a diverse community. That's our third point. The gospel frees us to be a diverse community, the church. So it's easy to think unity and diversity and think they're opposed to each other. But, you know, that's not really the case. Pastor Calvin said that God has given nobody everything. And that's obvious. None of us in this room probably drive very fancy cars, or none of us in this room are all gifted in everything at once. Some people are gifted in various things to serve the church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a great picture that the Apostle Paul gives us about what diversity in the church might look like. Chapter 12, verse 12. Be joyful in hope. Down in Romans. It's a good verse, though, too. So then, 1 Corinthians 12, 12. The body is a unit, though it is made of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. There's that talk about one again. Again, we're all unified together. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body, again, the one body, is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Just as he wanted them to be. Your diversity as a church is a gift from Christ himself. One scholar wrote that he said, no one misses out on Christ's bounty. If you're here, and if you are in Christ, you have been gifted by God. You may say, I don't know what my gifts are. Well, you know, I'm sure Pastor Ben or other brothers and sisters can help you work through your gifts, but I'm sure there's things that you like to do that no one else likes to do. I'm a big soccer fan. There's not a lot of soccer fans in America except during the World Cup. So everyone's a soccer fan right now. But, you know, that's great because I'm able to hang out with my friends who like soccer, and I've been able to build relationships with them and speak to them about Jesus. But someone else will be able to hang out with the people who like to do other things. That's one example. We think about even in the church. You have people who are able to preach the word. People who are able to serve in various ways. People who are able to maybe lead in music. People who are able to teach their children or help them. People are able to go on visitation calls to people in need, or, you know, just greet a stranger who wanders in with a warm smile, like you did tonight. I was very welcome tonight. I was very, very encouraged by that. But your diversity is a gift from God. Now, diversity, it's easy to think of that and just think about maybe racial diversity or gender diversity. Like if one of you ladies walked into a room that was just men, you'd think, oh, this is just, you know, a boys' club or something. Or likewise, if one of you men walked into a room that was just women, you might feel slightly awkward. I mean, both racial diversity and gender diversity in the church are things that we need and things we need to grow in part because it shows when you walk into a room, you say, wow, that person's wearing a nice suit, and that person has lots of tattoos, and that person's of a different ethnicity. You realize, man, there's something going on here that isn't easy to explain. Because, you know, if you go into a room, you see everyone dressed the same way or dressed in the same style. You know, I think, oh, I'm at the country club, or oh, I'm at the mall, oh, I'm at Starbucks. You know, you might realize this is a group, this is a clique, this is a community of itself. If you walk into a room where everyone's obviously different, it says a lot about Jesus and what he's doing in our lives, and it's surprising. And it's something, obviously, we had to work hard at. It's the legacy of our country, you know, racial segregation. I mean, that's obviously, it's the same world over. You know, racial tensions in our heart, you know, gender wars, those things come from our hearts, you know, fights between men and women, those come from our hearts. But it's easy to look at that diversity as like the kind of the big things and miss the little things. So let's not miss the forest for the trees here. See, diversity forces unity. You know, it's just like, you know, again, you know, God's given nobody everything. Since you don't have everything, you need the person on the right, your right and your left. You don't have everything, so you need each other. It's kind of like you got to pull your resources together. If you were to live in a small town, for instance, and one person has the farmland, and one person is the doctor, and one person has the store, you need each other to survive. It's no good to be a doctor if you don't have food on your table. It's no good to have food on your table if your jaw's not working to eat the food. We need each other, both in practical, civil ways, but especially in the church. But we see here, going back to Ephesians, let me just read this section again for us so we would anchor what we're saying in Scripture. It says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Skipping down to verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. We see there, in addition to spiritual gifts, God gives spiritual giftings to the leaders within the church. Obviously, it started off with the apostles. They're dead, but they established the church with their preaching, with the scriptures, you know, the 12 apostles, plus Paul and others like that who were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. But then other people, evangelists, people whose job it is, go other places and spread the gospel. Pastors and teachers, I mean, that's obvious. We've all grown up with pastors and teachers around us, and you guys are blessed to have someone like Ben Dockery to be here and love you and speak the word to you. God is good to give us these leaders in our life, be they historic or present. And we all need them either. It's not just like, you know, once you get to be a pastor, you're immune to being led. You know, you guys need to be speaking truth into Ben's life as well. You need to be holding him accountable and giving him encouragement and love. But the thing is, the diversity of leadership, it's for you. It's for all of you. It says there to prepare God's people for works of service. It's easy to think, all right, we got a pastor. You need to go visit the sick, pastor. You need to be here for weddings and funerals. You need to, you know, if I have a problem, you need to talk to me about it. But that's your job, too. It's your job to visit the sick. It's your job to be in people's life and give them encouragement. It's your job to reach out with the gospel. Ben's job here is not just to preach, and it's not just to do stuff for you. It's to equip you and to prepare you. Because the thing is, you are God's plan A. And as we think about the city of Louisville, Kentucky, I've come to love this city in my past seven years living here. I've come to really love it. Many parts of it, too, all over the city, different neighborhoods, different places to eat, different things to do. God doesn't have any other plan to reach this city except for us. He's not going to send angels down from heaven. I mean, it's not enough that we have a good seminary in this town. I mean, it's not the job of school to do it. God works through his church to do these things. I saw this in, while I was in Asia. This country I was in, such an overwhelming presence of Islam. There is a church on every corner in Louisville. There's a mosque on every corner in this country I was in. I can't say which one it was because of obviously the Islamic authority in that country. But in this country, there's a mosque on every corner. There's overwhelming presence of Islam. But just the difference, I had this chance to meet some Christians who've been changed. They're coming from Muslim backgrounds, and they're learning what it means to live as Christians. What it means to live like, in their culture, it's very acceptable to kind of fib or the fudge on your taxes or your paperwork, because it's more important for you that you have face with your family, that your family look good, than that you confess your faults or sins or be honest about those things. That's the way they expect it to be. So I was talking with some of the missionaries who are part of this church, and the elders, the pastors of this church. They've had to do a lot of church discipline because they've had people who were going back into their old ways. Like, there's one situation in which some gossip spiraled out of control, And it's in common in that culture, it's because it was a more rural area, was that one family member would make like a customary death threat against the other family. They wouldn't necessarily carry through the completion, but the pastor stepped up and said, no, that is not who we are in Christ. We do not use death threats to cover up our lies to each other. I mean, we could laugh and say, that's obvious, you know. But what about our own sins that are hiding in our own hearts? See, the thing is, God's going to reach the people of that city through that church and through other churches that get started in that city, and that's his only plan to reach them. It's a good plan. It's going to work. God's going to reach our friends and neighbors in Louisville, Kentucky, and he's going to reach them through us. It's a good plan, and it's going to work. You are God's plan A to reach Louisville, Kentucky. I mean, no one else is going to do it. I mean, we don't need to send missionaries here. We got a lot of Christians in this town, so we can be thankful because we know the Lord's already working. He's like, it says right there, to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith. There's that unity again. The knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I mean, I'm sure most of you in this room are walking with Christ for a very long time. And the thing is, like, you can look back on your life years ago and you can say, man, I'm glad I'm not the person I was then. I had one of those realizations yesterday. I thought back to when I was in college. It's my early years of college. A song brought back memories. It was a song that was popular at the time. And I realized, man, I'm so thankful I'm not who I was just, you know, 6 years ago. You know, be it 6 years ago or be it 60 years ago. We can be thankful that God's working in our hearts, but we can be encouraged that he's to keep going. He's to keep working on that. Drop down to verse 15 with me. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If you think of Vine Street Baptist Church as part of the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul, you know, he's read in 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about eyes and noses and mouths and feet and hands and ribs, I don't know, spleens. There's all parts of the body. What part are you? I mean, think about here in Vine Street Baptist Church. What part do you play? Maybe you're not playing a part, you know? They say that, you know, like something like, you know, 10% of the people do 90% of the work, you know, or you could obviously take that and switch numbers around, but, you know, are you doing your part? Like, are you being faithful to serve in little areas or big areas or areas in between? Are you being faithful to preach the gospel to your neighbors? And so, Paul ends this chapter with a long section talking about holiness. And we're not going to dive in here because I'll be back in 2 weeks to preach to y'all again after Father's Day. Take Father's Day off, you know, celebrate the dads in your life. It's a great day. I'm thankful for my father very much. But we'll be diving into chapter 5. And there's a lot going on in chapter 5. That's actually what your pastor, Ben, said. As I said, yeah, I'm going to preach chapter 5 in 1 week. Like, there's a lot going on in chapter 5. It's like, yes, there is. And we're going to dive in together. It's going to be a great time. But the thing is, we are called to holiness. You know, it's easy to think that because we're saved by, some people will say, man, if you tell people you're saved by grace and you live the Christian life by grace, people will go crazy. We do all sorts of bad stuff. Hopefully not, because, I mean, the Bible says if we're doing crazy bad stuff, it's because we really don't understand what Christ has done for us. The Bible also helps us understand what's crazy bad stuff, maybe what stuff we, or just our own traditions. Like, you know, I was talking about the Christians and the country I was in. And we can look at their culture and say, whoa, 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 that's wrong. They could probably look at our culture and say, whoa, 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 that's wrong. Like, it is one of the most friendly, hospitable places I've ever been before. Like, we'd be talking to Muslim shopkeepers about Jesus. And they obviously disagree with us because they're Muslim. But they would say, come sit down and have a cup of chai, a cup of tea with me. And we would talk for an hour or so. They'd insist on paying the bill. We had a conversation with one guy. He said, look, if you're ever in trouble in America, just call me or send me a letter. I'll send you money. We'll do whatever it takes to help you. I was like, man, that's great. It costs more money in America, but still, it's like the thought that was just so hospitable. I mean, we could learn something from them about what it means to live, you know, be, you know, outside the walls of our own houses, you know, invite people into our lives. But the application is indeed that we are called to walk in holiness. Brothers and sisters, you need to be holy, not just for the sake of living a holy life before God, but because your brothers and sisters here. They need to see holiness in your life. They need to see you fighting sin. And something that we have to work through together, confessing our sins to each other, saying, hey, I'm struggling with this. Be it gossip or lust or greed, all these things are easy to live into our hearts. So we'll conclude this week and we'll talk some more next week, but let's not forget the gospel is for you. The gospel has saved you. Like, you've been saved not by what you did, but what Christ did. And so now you're freed up. You're freed to live not just as a solitary, sinful individual, not just someone who's all about yourself and your own world, your own car, your own house, your own job, your own vacation, your own children. Anything that's your own, it's easy to say, that's my world. That's what I'm going to focus on. But the gospel frees us up to say, it's about all of us together. It's about looking out for each other's interests. It frees us up to be community. It's both unified and diverse. And it also frees us up. It commands us to be holy. And so again, we'll have some more time in 2 weeks to talk about holiness, reflect more on what that holiness looks like. But this will probably be something good just to reflect on for a few minutes and just think, what is God calling me to do? Be it for the unity of this church or the diversity of this church. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are at work in my brothers and sisters' lives. Lord, that you are at work in this church. Lord, you are at work in Germantown and all the neighborhoods, Lord, of Louisville. And God, I thank you that you're going to work through Vine Street, Lord God. I pray for their unity and their diversity, Lord God. And I pray that they would do these things not out of their own effort, Lord God, out of their own strength. They look to you and your strength, Lord. Father, we confess that we were saved by grace. And we will live by grace, Lord. God, we need your grace so badly. Father God, I pray you would just hear my brothers as they pray, my sisters as they pray.